Hello, and welcome to Living Proof, the teaching ministry of Joseph Castillo. We encourage you to listen to today's message over and over again, so that the Word of God will be in your spirit. Be a blessing, share it with your friends, and we pray that you'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We also invite you to visit us online at www.anifbeijing.com.
So, 1 John 1 through 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. What manner of love God has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Remember, nobody was called that for 4,000 or something years. Nobody was able to be called that. It's a privilege that mankind was not given from Adam until the disciples in the upper room. You know, nobody was called the son of God after Adam. The Bible says, after Adam, this is the generations of the sons of men. So Adam was the only son of God until Jesus Christ came, and then he was the next one, and then after that, we're now all sons of God who are born again. So it is a great honor and privilege, is what John is saying here. Therefore, the world knows us not because they knew him not. So even though we're the great sons of God, don't be surprised they don't recognize it. Nobody recognizes you. They just look at you like Aunt Susie and Uncle Billy because they didn't recognize Jesus either when he was here. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it does not appear what that all means. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. And so what we said is not only when Christ returns are we going to be transfigured, but also when Christ appears to us in our personal life, whether it's in a revival, a service, or in our prayer time alone, we become changed through that encounter. When there's an encounter with Jesus Christ and his spirit and his power, we are changed closer into his likeness. And we've seen throughout history, when these kind of encounters happen, that there can be a tangible, physical transformation. Like Moses, when he came out of the Mount of when he came down from the mountain, like Jesus, when he was in the Mount of Transfiguration, he shone, he shined. They couldn't look at his face like Moses. You know, so there was actual a change that took place upon his countenance. And verse 3 says, and every man that has this hope purifies himself, even as Christ himself is pure. So when you really have the hope, the desire, the passion to see Christ as he is, one of the first things you begin to do is begin to sanctify your life. You begin to, put things down that you were doing and begin to maybe watch less TV and pray more. You begin to sanctify your life because you want to really see him in your life. And as a matter of fact, if we want to see God in our life in a special way, that's what you have to do. You can't just say it during praise and worship and then go back and smoke weed. You know, like they do in a lot of churches I know. You really have to sanctify your life, you know. You have to push the plate aside, cut off the television, cut off, you know, hanging out time, you know, get up earlier. You really have to sanctify your life to see God show up, whether it's in your finances, to see God in your health. A friend of mine named Pastor Merrick Houghton, he pastors a large megachurch in Atlanta, Georgia. He had cancer. He was diagnosed with cancer and was dying. And he sanctified his life. He got every cassette and book he can get on divine healing, and he studied healing day and night. He listened to cassettes day and night. He prayed day and night, fasted. He sanctified himself because he was wanting to see Christ show up in his health. He wanted to see Christ, and he wanted to see him show up in his health. And so he did those things. Was invited to a Rodney Howard Brown meeting. I met up to Pastor Rodney. Came to that meeting. Pastor Rodney went through laying hands on everybody like Pastor Rodney has always done. He always lays hands on everybody. He said that in 1996, in that 1 year alone, he laid hands on 300,000 people. Just in that year, he laid hands on 300,000 people. Face to face, touching them, praying for them. I can't, that number blows my mind. I haven't laid hands on 300,000 people my entire life. And just in 1 year, he laid hands on over a quarter of a million people. Well, one of the people that he laid hands on was that pastor that was dying of cancer. And he said he felt a fire come on him. He fell down. His whole body was burning. And he was burning with this fire, and he was completely purged of that third degree cancer, and he was completely healed. And today, now 20 plus years later, Pastor Houghton still does not have cancer. Pastor is one of the great mega churches in Atlanta, Georgia, and he's doing well, and he's very strong. And he points to the fact that it wasn't just the fact that Pastor Rodney prayed for him, but he had sanctified himself to see God in his health. He had, you know, took out everything in his life and focused on meditating on God's promises for healing and God's provisions for healing through the cross. And that became every breath that he took throughout the day. He totally gave himself over to the healing work of God. And he saw God. Christ appeared to him in his physical body. One little testimony I heard this week, which was quite interesting, is a Pastor Eric Gagnon, who's the assistant pastor for Pastor Rodney Howard Brown. He told us this week, I was shocked, that he had HIV. I couldn't believe it, that he admitted to thousands of men on worldwide television that he had HIV. And he was really not a Christian. His wife was starting to follow God in the Lutheran church. This was 20 years ago, 30 years ago. And she began to go to the Lutheran church. And so he started attending the Lutheran church with her, and his wife played the organ in the Lutheran church. And one of the services, they said, you know, the book of James says, if there's any sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church, and they'll anoint them with oil, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. Well, they were just young, new believers in the Lutheran church. They didn't speak in tongues. They didn't cast out devils. They pretty much didn't even see healings there, really. You know, I mean, it wasn't a charismatic Lutheran church, you know. So he's in the Lutheran church. And he says, oh, well, I should go up and get prayer for that. You know, I have HIV. So he goes up to get prayer, and the pastor takes some anointing oil and does the cross on his head. You know how the religious people do. You know, Pentecostals, we just pour the oil on, you know. But, you know, when you're a Lutheran, they do a little cross or whatever. But he said it was like there was hot peppers in the oil. It was burning his head. It was burning his forehead. It was so hot. And when the burning sensation lasted all day long, and he thought there was some chili peppers or something in the anointing oil. Well, turned out, when he went back to the doctor, they tested him three times because they couldn't understand, they couldn't find the HIV anymore at all. He was completely healed from HIV in a Lutheran church. Isn't that amazing? I didn't know God healed in the Lutheran church, you know, but God is good. Amen. And God's healing power works. It reminds me of what Kenneth Hagin said. Kenneth Hagin said more people get healings and miracles in his ministry who are not charismatics than the charismatics. Yeah. And I don't know if you said why, you know, but he did mention, he said that in his services, the first people to get a miracle are the Catholics and the Lutherans and the Methodists, not the Pentecostals. I don't know what it is, but it's interesting. You know, I think part of what it is when they hear it fresh for the first time and they've never heard it before, it's just mind-blowing. And it's like, wow. And it's received with such faith, you know. Whereas charismatics have heard it so many times, and maybe we get mechanical. Like, yes, I believe, I receive, I believe it, I confess it, I claim it, you know. And we get mechanical with it, you know. But those people who have never heard it, when they hear it for the first time, they receive just like that. It's amazing. You know, it's quite amazing. I wish I could, you know, be a Catholic and then come into Christianity again, because you get that kind of blessing, you know. But it's quite fascinating how much Catholics and Lutherans, how much when they hear the word and receive it with gladness, how much they receive from God immediately, you know. So we started here talking about how we're the sons of God, that who we are in Christ has not been fully revealed. And it is revealed as we come to closer to Christ. Then we looked at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17, where it says that we're going to be given a new name. And there'll be a stone, a white stone, with our new name written on it that nobody has ever seen. Now, I don't know about anybody else, but I really believe that my name, Joseph, was given by God. I've always believed in my heart that my non-believing, non-Christian mother and father, that when they named me Joseph, they didn't know what they were doing, that it was divinely inspired. And I've always believed that. And in about 2016, Pastor Rachel Sanchez, who's a prophet, Bishop Chido from the Philippines, wife, she prophesied to me. She said, Joey, she said, the Lord is saying to me that your parents, when they named you Joseph, they didn't know what they were doing, but it was divinely inspired. They were being led by God, and they didn't know it. And I said, wow, I've always felt that in my spirit, but you're the first person to confirm that one. You know, so I believe that my name in the white stone is Joseph. Amen. But some people name their kids all kinds of things, like Damien, which means demon. You know, how many of us know a Damien? Damien means demon, you know. Some people name their kids all kinds of stuff, you know. And we understand that in Scripture, they always name their kids based upon their destiny, their prophetic destiny. So I believe a lot of people have been misnamed, you know, like Brile. I don't know what Brile means. I'm just teasing you.
That's why everybody calls me B.
Yeah, yeah.
It has more meaning than
Brian. Yeah, yeah, amen. You know, so some people just name their kids all kinds of things, but you know, scripturally, they oftentimes prophetically name their kids. So I believe that a lot of people that, you know, in Scripture, they have a name in heaven that they might not know, but that name is inscribed in a white stone, the Bible says, and they'll be given their name. I wouldn't be surprised if I get to heaven and mine's Joseph. I wouldn't be surprised, you know. But for a lot of people, they have not been named according to their prophetic destiny in heaven. And we see that in a name carries, supposed to carry, the purpose and the calling. And I prayed a lot about naming my two boys, Asher and Ethan. I prayed a lot about their names. I picked their names led by the Spirit. But it's kind of funny because Ethan actually has Asher's personality to what Asher means. And then Asher has more Ethan's personality according to what Ethan means. So I might have mixed it up. I don't know. But I really prayed about their names. I studied the meanings of names before I picked their name. And the interesting thing is, when I picked Asher's name and Ethan's name, I did a study on names back in China. And did you know that in the world, there are certain names that become popular during certain seasons? So, for example, Ronald was very popular in the 80s. because a lot of people liked Ronald Reagan. Audrey was very popular years ago when Audrey Hepburn was a famous actress. So you see, I've seen these scales where certain names rise in popularity during certain seasons. However, there are a lot of names on these scales. So I studied the scales. There's a lot of names on the scales that for some reason or another, there is no famous star, no famous politician. But for some reason or another, there was a lot of those names that were given to children during these 3-year period or during this 2-year period or this 1 year or these 5 years, whatever. And the scientists said they don't understand why certain names become popular during certain seasons, like Matthew and these type of names. But that's because they're not kingdom-minded. When you're kingdom-minded, it's very clear that during times and seasons, we are in different dispensations and different moves of God and different prophetic things happening. So during times and seasons, there will be children birth in the earth that are connected to maybe the zeitgeist, connected to the prophetic timing of God, what God is doing. And so you find that my son Asher, I find many kids that are like 10 to 13 years old in his age range named Asher. I'm like, your kid's named Asher? Like, yeah. I'm like, who picks the name Asher? I mean, I prayed about that name. I picked that name out of a study that I did about the 12 children of Israel and the stones that each one represents. So I prayed about that name for years and studied that name, and I was led by the Holy Spirit to pick that name. Rodney Howard Brown, his grandson, is also named Asher. Many, many, many people I've met, same age range, they all have the name Asher. Well, there's no popular Asher on TV. It's a prophetic thing, you know. It's God is saying something, doing something. He's part of the Asher generation, the generation where God is restoring Asher. Same thing with Ethan. I named my son Ethan. He's 8 years old. And I met so many kids around his age, you know, especially when he was around 4, I met a lot of kids that were like 3 to 5. They were all named Ethan. Ethan, 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 Ethan. Why is Ethan such a popular name? It's because it's prophetically something that God is doing. So names represent the move of God. Not only what God is doing in your life, but in your generation, in the move of God. And so you see, you look at the charts, you look around the time Asher was born, there are a lot of, it was the most pop, I looked it up on Google, it was the most popular name during that time. Around the time Ethan was born, Ethan was one of the most popular male names around that time. So it's not just individually even what they are called to do and be involved in, but it's what God is doing in the earth, what God is saying to the earth. It's quite interesting. Now, when we look at the significance of names, the prophetic meaning, it's interesting that Daniel had a name change. And you have to understand in Scripture, there's a lot of name changes. Abram, his name was changed to Abraham. Sarai, her name was changed to Sarah. God was very particular about names. Even when John the Baptist was born, his father was intending to give him a different name. And it was such a prophetic significance that he would be given the name on the stone that God struck the mouth of his father that he could not speak. And he could not speak until he agreed to give the name that is in heaven for his son. And when he wrote the name down, immediately his tongue was loosed and he was able to speak again. That's how serious God is about names. So we can have another name in the spirit realm besides the name that our parents were given. Isn't that interesting? So one of the powerful things we see about Daniel, Daniel also had a name change. I know you're familiar with Abraham. I know you're familiar with Sarah's name change. I know you're familiar with John the Baptist, but Daniel also had a name change. The name Daniel means judge. So it means judge. And prophetically, God used him in that way. But he also had a name change when he came into the kingdom of Babylon. They gave him the name Belteshazzar. Now, that's a pretty weird name, Belteshazzar. I'd rather be called Daniel than Belteshazzar. Amen. But it's very powerful what Belteshazzar means. Does anybody here know what Belteshazzar means? No. I talked about this one time before. You don't remember? Belteshazzar. No. Asher said it means beat his brother with the belt. No, Belteshazzar. Yeah, next time they get in trouble, I'm going to say, Belteshazzar, bring me the belt. Amen. No, Belteshazzar means the chief deity of Babylon. The chief deity of Babylon. So, Daniel means judge. A judge is a ruler. A judge is a government position. A judge is a dominion. A judge is a magistrate. It's a magistrate, the judge. And in the spiritual world, a judge is even, it would even be like a deity. But here, it's interesting that the wicked Babylonian kingdom that understood in the kingdom and through government, magistrates, authority, judges, rulers, but this Babylonian wicked society that was pagan also understood the spirit world. It's interesting, me and my boys, Asher and Ethan, we were watching this show about the Mayan pyramids. Remember that? And they were showing in the Mayan pyramids how the dragons, people, had come down and taught them how to build the pyramids. And it's written in the history of the Mayan, when actually the history books written by the Mayans is in the library in Chicago, actually. I thought that was interesting because I'm from Chicago. And it says that the dragons had come down and taught them how to build the pyramids. They taught them how to tell time using the stars and the sun, and they taught them how to keep a calendar. The Mayans were thousands of years advanced technology against the rest of the world. And they got this technology in the history books from the dragons, the flying snakes that came down full of wisdom to teach them wisdom. But let me ask you a question. Do you recall any other serpent in the Bible that offered somebody wisdom? Yes. Yes. Where did he do it? In the Garden of Eden. Very good. We have some sharp boys here. In the Garden of Eden, what happened? A serpent, a dragon, came down offering Eve wisdom. If you eat this fruit, your eyes will be opened. You will have wisdom. You will know science, advanced math, architecture, count times, count. You're going to be like God, knowing times and seasons and math and science. You're going to have wisdom. Well, that's the same wisdom that the Mayans got. You go to Egypt, you find the same thing with the pyramids. You go to Bhutan, you find, they say the dragon came down and taught them how to make swords and taught them how to make, you know, weapons. And you find this in ancient China. When you go to the Temple of Heaven, that's 6,000 years old, and you go to the Temple of Heaven, some of the oldest buildings in the world in China, you find the dragons inscribed and depicted through art in the temples, and they're worshiping the dragons who came down to give them great wisdom. So we find that why was Eve not shocked when the serpent came talking? Everybody wonders, if you saw a snake talking to you, wouldn't you freak out? Well, no, not if serpents, dragons, are regularly coming to the earth, regularly revealing themselves to Samaritans, to the Mayans, to the Egyptians. To if it's regular for these serpents to come down to earth to talk and to connive and deceive and so forth. It was a normal occurrence that the Satan would come down upon the earth, and then he would go to heaven. We see in Job, he would go before the gods and before the dignitaries, the magistrates, and he would go before Jehovah, and he would say, you know, I'm come back to and fro the earth, looking and searching. And this was a thing that they would do, these, you know, Satan. And we see it throughout history, same thing happening. So now the Babylonians understood and knew the spirit realm. They had been visited by deities and spirits and ghosts and demons and dragons and all kinds of things. They have all this in their literature. But what did they notice about Daniel, the judge? They noticed that Belshazzar, Daniel, was the chief deity of Babylon. Isn't that something? Shouldn't the children of God be known as the chief deities in their city? Shouldn't we be the people in our cities and our communities where the buck stops with us in the spirit realm? And they recognize that about Daniel. They recognize that this man of God, the buck stops with him. He's the chief deity in the city. It reminds me of this time that this lady came to Pastor Bill Winston, and she said, Pastor, they're selling drugs all up and down my block. The gangsters are all up and down my block selling crack cocaine every day. And Pastor Winston said, next Sunday, bring me a bottle of oil. So the next Sunday, she brings him a bottle of olive oil, and he prays over it. He blesses it. And he prays that anointing, as she anoints her block, that anointing will drive out all of those drug dealers. She went back home, took the bottle of oil, a big bottle of oil, and she poured it all down her street. On this side of the street, walked across the block. On the other side of the block, anointed her whole block with oil. She came back the next week and she said, Pastor, I don't know what happened, but all those drug dealers haven't been on my street all week long. She said they moved to the next block over. Hallelujah. The drug dealers had to move to the next block over because she took her authority given by God and she became the chief deity on her street. Hallelujah. You know, I was on this street called Bissonnette here in Houston, and it's all these prostitutes there. It's just hundreds of prostitutes there, and every night there's thousands of cars driving to pick up these girls. And the saddest part about it was that on that strip, there's two or three churches. That's what bothered me the most. Out of all the bad stuff happening there, what bothered me the most is that there's two or three churches on the strip, and this is happening on the front lawn of the churches. Where are the chief deities of the kingdom of God? You should not be a Christian, be a church, and not be the chief deity on your block. And I'll take it further, not be the chief deity in your neighborhood. And let's take it a step further, to not be the chief deity in your city. God is looking for Christians to become the chief deities in Babylon. And Daniel was the chief deity in Babylon, recognized by the wicked people that this Christian guy, well, he was a Jew, you know, but we're in the same line because he was following Jehovah with us. that this believer is the highest authority in the nation. Isn't that something? That God would take somebody who had a different religion, a different race, and make him the chief deity of the nation. God was able to do that with Daniel because Daniel was not only a devout believer, but Daniel also had an excellent spirit. And because he had an excellent spirit, God was able to use him in government. Amen. There's some ways that God could never use you until you get an excellent spirit, until you get the discipline of excellency and learn how to move in those realms. God can't open the door. And that's why God had to save Paul. Peter was a cussing fisherman. The apostles were cussing, uneducated, ignorant fishermen. They could not be the ones to bring the gospel to Caesar, to Rome, because they were not of that class. So God had to save a Saul, a man who was articulate, a man who was educated, a man who understood government and laws, and then had to use Saul in that realm of government to minister to the Caesar and to the Roman government. And many of you heard my teaching about Engage Your Destiny, you remember that Paul planted a church in the household of Caesar, and that Paul had personally won Caesar's wife to Christ and planted a house church in the Roman guard. And that church not only went on to flourish, but it eventually saved the entire Roman Empire and Christianized the empire. But it took a man who had political understanding, education, articulation. He had to come from that realm. But may I submit to you that here in 2022, you could improve yourself. Amen. You could go to YouTube University and you could become an accountant, become a mortgage broker, become a lawyer, become a house flipper, become an Airbnb agent. Now, in this generation, you could be anything you want to be if you'll discipline yourself to excel in the area that God is calling you to be. Amen. So the truth makes us free. I want to point out that the scripture doesn't say that the truth sets us free. My wife posted this to me this week on Facebook. She said, I don't encourage you to lose weight. I said, no, you judge me. She said, well, the truth will make you free. Amen. I always said about my mother-in-law, people say, what does your mother-in-law say to you about, you know, you married this beautiful thin lady and you're a fat guy. How did her mother say? I said, oh, her mother tells me all the time, you're fat, lose weight. You know, she tells me that bluntly all the time. So my wife, I criticize them for that. I say, hey, you guys are not nice to me. And my wife says, well, the truth will make you free. Amen. Well, the truth makes you free. And why does it not say set? Why is are we just fighting over semantics? Why doesn't the Hebrew say set you free? It actually says to make you free. Why? Because truth transforms us gradually. Truth gradually transforms us. And that's why I like to teach when I preach. I like to teach a lot. Why? Because truth transforms. Anytime that Jesus came across unbelief, we find that Jesus then taught them. Because truth transforms. It doesn't set you free, it makes you free. The more you learn, the more you mature, the more you grow, the more you begin to be transformed. It changes us into realms of freedom. It not just inspires us. I like what my wife was saying, that there's this guy, he's very famous now, named Jordan Peterson. And he's not a motivational speaker. He's actually a pessimist. And he said, people like to listen to me because I'm a pessimist. You know, we've gotten all the Tony Robbinsons and the rah, 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 the sis, boom, bah, you're going to make it, you're going to make it. But those type of sermons, those kind of lectures, they get you high, but the high doesn't last. The high wears off, and then you're back with your bum self, you know. But Jordan Peterson says, I'm a pessimist. So when I lecture, it comes from a place of, our weakness and our struggles and our imperfections. And it comes from a place of pessimism, but it also is educating us on how we could improve and how we could excel and how we could really better our lives. And Jordan Peterson has really had a tremendous encounter with Christ. And my friends from Washington, D.C. said they've been meeting with him in D.C. and studying the Bible with him, and that he's really having a deep, deep faith taking place in his life right now. And it's just amazing what God is doing in Jordan Peterson's life. But truth makes us free. It transforms us into levels of freedom. So as we grow in truth, we can grow in levels of freedom. Truth is not a theology. Truth is not a concept, but truth is a person. His name is Jesus. So we find back in 1 John chapter 3 that when we see him as he really is, as he truly is, those truths transform us. Those truths change us. Those truths make us free. So then intimacy with Jesus will always take us into the depths of God. His ways, not just his acts. One of the things that I've experienced in my life is that as you walk with God and you serve him, and you not just serve him, because people serve him and they're so busy serving him, they never get to know him. But actually spending time with God, what happens is he begins to put his finger on different things in your life that you need to change. And I have so many things in my life I needed to change as a 17-year-old kid raised without a mother, without a father, in and out of drugs, gangs, and streets. I have so much wrong with me. If Jesus would have showed me everything at once, it would have been a big condemnation party. It would have been overwhelming. So other people can look at me and see I have these issues, but I never knew I had them. God never told them to me. Why would God conceal issues that I have? Because I wasn't ready to tackle every single thing wrong with me. You know what I mean? I have so many things wrong with me. And I like to submit, I probably have a lot of things wrong with me now. You probably have a lot of things wrong with you now. We all do. But God doesn't sit there and point out your faults. But what he'll do is one by one, as he's molding you into his image, he'll put his hand on this one. He'll put his hand on your anger. He'll put his hand on your doubt. He'll put his hand on your unbelief. He'll put his hand on your small thinking. And one by one, he'll put his hand on things and reveal himself to you so you can be transformed and you can begin to move into greater levels of freedom with him. Where a human being, if you sit there and let them pick you apart and criticize you, they'll have a long list of things that are so overwhelming that it would just move you into condemnation or paralyzation. God doesn't want us to be paralyzed by our weaknesses and our faults. So he gracefully, one by one, allows us to grow and to move into greater truth and greater freedom. Because we could be a tool in God's hands. And a lot of us pray, use me, God. But you know what's greater than God using you? It's greater to be a friend that he sends. It's better to be a friend that he sends than a tool that he will use. God is more concerned with our salvation, should I say, our personal relationship, than he is our ministry. And we have to understand that sometimes what God is doing in our life is he's working on our relationship with him. He's working on our character instead of always focusing on how we can serve, how we can preach, how we can volunteer, how can we serve in the ministry. He's more concerned with us being his friends, learning sonship, learning and encountering him, to be friends that he sends versus tools that he uses. Amen. Intimacy is what finds our prophetic destiny. as we spend time with him, we begin to really understand what I'm here for, what I'm designed to do, what I'm called to do, where I'm most gifted. And it's incredible. I was with a prophet named Kevin Leal, and we'll wrap up here. And we were in the back green room, and somebody came in the back green room with cancer. And the senior pastor said, "Oh, Prophet Leal, he's come here with cancer. Can you pray for him?" And Prophet Leal said, that's not on my menu." And he said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, you go to McDonald's. They don't have Whoppers on the menu." He said, "Well, what do you mean?" He said, they don't have spaghetti on the menu at McDonald's. You have to know your giftings, your anointings, and your callings. I could pray for him, and according to James, God could heal him, but that's not one of my main anointings. That's not on the menu here. You know, if he needs a prophecy, a prophetic word, I'm a prophet, I move in the prophetic, so on. And there are times people will get healed, but that's not my anointing. He said, if one of you other pastors here in the green room have an anointing for healing, you pray and I'll agree. So we said, okay. And so another pastor came and prayed for the man and prayed for his healing and so forth. But it was the first time I've ever met a man of God who knew his lane. He knew what was on the menu with his ministry, amen. And so I began to say, well, wait a minute. How has God used me over the last 20 years? Maybe I shouldn't try and have healing services if I haven't had a lot of healings. But if I have a lot of baptisms in the Holy Ghost, and that's a special, unique grace upon my life, maybe I should have more impartation and Holy Ghost baptism, altar calls, and flow in what's on my menu. Hallelujah. Amen. So I am now 20 years in the ministry, and I'm still understanding where are my giftings, where are my callings, what is my greatest anointings, and begin to really zone in on those things where you can really get the maximum anointing out of your life. Sure, I could have a carpenter do my plumbing, but if I want to make sure that I get a solid job and not have to come back again and again and again, it's better to call a specialist, a plumber, to do my plumbing. And so we have to begin to understand what is our prophetic identity? What is our strong calling? What are we most gifted and anointed in? And let people know this is my menu. That's what Jesus did. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because this is my menu. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, preach recovery of sight to the blind, preach the gospel to the poor, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." This is my menu. This is what's on the menu. This is what I'm anointed for. He announced it. He knew it. He understood it. A lot of us would have a lot greater grace in our lives and ministries if we understood what's on our menu and we embraced it and we utilized it. Just like Elisha took the mantle and said, "Where is the God of Elisha?" In other words, I want to see what's on my menu, the mantle I have, I'm going to put it to use. Amen. We find our prophetic destiny through intimacy with Christ. Amen. Let's pray together here. Pastor B, can you come in here with us? Oh, Rabba Shoko, Rabba Shoko, Rabba Shoko, Rabba Rabba Shoko, Rabba Rabba Shoko, Rabba Sandam. Even as I'm speaking, I feel that people here, the Spirit of Revelation, and people even will be watching this on the broadcast, that the Spirit of Revelation is speaking to hearts right now in regards to what's on your menu. You're recalling how God has used you very powerfully in the past. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would blow away all of the other stuff, all of the fizzle that has distracted our primary giftings and primary callings and primary anointings. And that which you have given us great power and grace to operate in will just really come out, become 3D to us. We'll really come out from among all the activities and all the things that we have done and that we do. and that you would truly highlight our giftings and our anointings, and that we would embrace them in an identity moment today. In Jesus' name. That, Father God, we would see who you've created us to be in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the earth, according to your marvelous plan for our lives. Even as Paul, another name change. I didn't even think about that. From Saul to Paul, even as he understood and embraced his Macedonian call, even as he understood his call and embrace to endure afflictions so that he can get to Caesar. Even, Father God, as we embrace our truest giftings, our truest callings, and that we would rise in realms of power and anointing and influence in those areas, Father God, to become the chief deity in our realms, in our jobs, in our careers, in our ministry, in our reach, God. In Jesus' name. Shuraba koraba shoraba koraba shomba kanama sanda daba sindi. Sherobo koraba shetela balaba laba sheda basanta. Rondo bo shena manda laba shonda daba kala daba sheda daba la daba la daba la daba sanda daba sata. Shendo labo shondo daba kala ba shata. Sharpen the callings. Sharpen, clarify it, highlight, illuminate it, bring it out, draw it out, Father God, even as we are assigned. The anointing is upon my life, and to draw out the assignments, Father God, to develop the potential of those around me, Father God, to draw out their assignments and breathe life and resurrection life in Jesus' name to every clogged well. Hallelujah. Be unclogged in the name of Jesus, and let the true grace given to heaven for our lives begin to usher and gusher forth in Jesus' name. Praise God. This is Bishop Joseph Castillo, and I trust that you were encouraged and impacted by that message. Whenever a word of God goes forth by an anointed fivefold ministry gift, it leaves an eternal impact. So I want you to share this podcast on your social media, tweet it out, send it to your friends and your family so they can also receive this word of God. Now, if you're listening today and you haven't settled accounts with God, if you know you're not living right, let me tell you, Jesus came to this world not to condemn you, but that you can have life. And if you pray today with me, opening up your heart, repenting of your sin, God will give you a fresh start. Just open your mouth out loud and repeat after me. Say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you now. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Wash me in your blood. Give me new life. Father, I repent. From this day forward, I belong to you. Satan, I renounce you and the works of darkness, and I receive now the power of the Holy Spirit to give me new life and strength to overcome sin." Amen. If you prayed that prayer, I want you to contact the ministry right now. Send us an email at anifcontact@gmail.com. anifcontact@gmail.com. And I'm going to send you some videos, some free books, just everything you need to grow. And we're going to connect you with the local church in your area, because this Christian life has to be lived with brothers and sisters, and you need pastors and teachers and men of God to walk you through, or women of God to help navigate and teach you and grow in the things of God. So we love you. We thank you for listening today. We ask you to share this podcast. Sow into the ministry. Give at aniftulsa.com. That's www.anifTulsa.com. Thanks for listening. This is Living Proof with Joseph Castillo.